Let's bow our heads and ask God to speak to us through his word. Father, we love you. We worship you at this time of year, Lord. We thank you that you're always doing more than we can see. So, Father, I pray, please take and use these familiar words to many here and speak to us this morning. Help me, Lord. Help us. For we ask in that powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. There are many in our world at the moment who face poverty. Those without food go hungry. Those without water go thirsty. And even in Brighton and Hove, there are some like that. Some who are hungry, some who are thirsty. Not many, but some. And as we've been thinking about Amos and looking at that in recent weeks, we've been thinking, how do we address these kind of issues in our world, in our city? But you know, there are many in our city who go without companionship, who are lonely. Many who have not a sense of belonging to another. And at Christmas particularly, this can be a really lonely time of year for people. Cities can be lonely places. Someone I was speaking to this week reminded me that feeling lonely is not necessarily the same as being alone or having no friends or having little to do. You see, feeling lonely is more about a feeling of lack of connection, a feeling like you don't belong. And many, many in our city have those kind of feelings. Many in church struggle sometimes with those kind of feelings. I found it really helpful reading a book by R.T. Kendall that someone passed on to me, The Thorn in the Flesh. And one of the chapters he talks about is loneliness. In fact, it's the first thorn, as it were, that he looks at. And this is some of the things he says loneliness can come from. And this is straight from R.T. Kendall. Just thought this would connect and touch a few of us as we were looking at it. So here we go. Loneliness can come from sin. That's the worst kind of loneliness. From our separation with God. From our telling God, like we were looking at last Sunday evening, shut up, I'm in charge. Nobody tells me what to do. As we reject him, the challenge is, though, we ourselves find out that we're the losers. And we'll look more at that as we go on in our talk. But there's loneliness, too, that comes from solitude. Literally, from just not having anyone around us. People who can't make it to church, can't make it out. Maybe they're ill. Maybe they're old. Maybe they've got children, and there's just no way with the children they can get out so easily. And they just feel isolated. The loneliness from solitude. But maybe there are others, and it's not so much solitude, it's actually singleness. It's not that they don't have people around that they could go see or they could get out. It's actually that feeling of being able to kind of have another person that they can talk to at the end of the day. As someone shared with me, this is some of those feelings that can come across. Just arriving somewhere after a long journey and not having another person to contact to let you know you've arrived safely. When something is building up in your mind, there's no one there to say it out loud to. That feeling that when you don't go on holiday, because you don't know that you've got someone to go with that you want to spend all that time with. When you're ill and you just don't have someone around who you can connect with. I know those are feelings and emotions that many here in our church could relate to. You know, about a third of our congregation is single. But it's just not just loneliness from sin or from solitude or from singleness that we have to wrestle with, is it? There's loneliness that comes from separation, from being in another culture, away from our homeland. And I know there are people here who, you feel like you're away from home, particularly at Christmas time. You're in another place and culture. I know what that feels like. Having grown up in Africa, I can think of many times when I've been in places where I've just felt, you know, separated from where I feel like I belong. Now, bizarrely, for me, I often felt that more when I came back to England than when I was in Africa, because that was what my home was, where I grew up. But there can be that loneliness of separation. Sometimes even a loneliness that comes when we're separated by death from those we love. Maybe it's a child or a parent or a spouse. But there's also loneliness that comes from a stigma, from a sense that, from a sense that we're different. We don't belong. We're misunderstood. Again, that's the one that I think many here will at times relate to, particularly as Christians in an un-Christian world, particularly a kind of a Christian world that rejects Christianity. And we're going to come to look more at that. In fact, this is the one we're going to focus on this morning. But also there's finally a loneliness from success. And this is maybe one which you think, no way. Successful people feel lonely? But yes, they do, because actually so often people are drawn to them, but the people can't tell what their motives are. Or maybe they feel they're so isolated, they've not got anyone they can really explain that to. So all these different ways where people can feel lonely. And I want to say this, if you ever feel lonely, there are always more people who are also feeling lonely than you and I are aware of. And sometimes what can help us is actually to put ourselves not in our own shoes, as it were, but to try and think in to the situation of others. And so I want to do that this morning by looking at Mary in this story and try and enter into some of Mary's feelings and loneliness as we go through this, but then wonderfully to see how God ministers to Mary. So the first thing I want us to look at is the loneliness of being different. It's that stigma thing that Mary had. Look at the passage with me. Look in Luke chapter 1. And see some of the ways in which Mary probably felt lonely. You know, she was a teenager, and that can be a tough time when you just think, does anyone really understand what I'm going through? She was engaged. You see that in verse 27. That can be a tough time too. A time when sometimes you feel misunderstood. And for those any who are engaged here, just want to say, I hope we can support you well through that time. It's not always straightforward. But then, if that wasn't enough that she was a teenager who was engaged, she then has something which doesn't happen very often. An angel came to her. We read that. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you think it'd be wonderful, but then try explaining that to other people afterwards. But it wasn't just that, was it? See, the angel came and said, you're going to give birth to a son. The problem was she was a virgin. So try explaining that to anyone. No one in the rest of human history has had something like that happen to them. But it didn't just end there, did it, as well? Because if you look down in the passage, who was the son going to be? None other than the Son of God. Wow. You can imagine it, Mary trying to explain it to some people around her at the time. And in fact, I want us to just see how she must have felt so awkward and different. Like, will anyone understand what she's going through? And often in our worlds, we can feel lonely just because no one understands us. No one's going through what we're going through, or so we think. And the challenge is that often it's not just a loneliness that comes from us being in the wrong place with God. Sometimes it's a loneliness that comes from being in the right place with God. Do you see the irony here? Do you see what Luke, the angel, says to Mary? Greetings, you who are, what does he call her? Highly favored. I'm just about to turn your world upside down, Mary. Yes, highly favored one. And you found favor with God, but here goes, I'm going to send you into a crisis. And often we've seen time and time again throughout this year, as we've looked at different characters in the Bible, anointing can bring trouble. In fact, anointing always brings trouble. But here's the wonderful thing. God can use trouble. God can use loneliness for his purposes. In fact, he does. Trouble and difficulty and loneliness has a purpose in our lives. And God is able to bring that about. So whether we feel misunderstood by others, whether we feel like no one gets us, God can be at work even when we're feeling that different, awkward, lonely way. But also, we don't just see in Mary, I think, that she felt different. There was also in Mary, and we have to turn to Matthew chapter 1 for this not her loneliness, her difference, causing her to be rejected by others. Now, just being different is sometimes bad enough, but when you add to that rejection, it can be extremely hard. Look what it says in Matthew 1:18. Even though Joseph was a righteous man, he had in mind to divorce her. To, as it were, reject her. Turn his back on her. Give her the cold shoulder. And maybe as you've struggled with some difference in your life or awkwardness, you've actually felt rejected by others. Well, Mary knew what that was like. In fact, I've found it really helpful to get into the Christmas story by watching a film that came out last year called The Nativity. Has anyone seen the Nativity film? Right, a number. Well, I'm going to show you a clip from it that just deals with this one point. And one of the things I found helpful about the Nativity is it really took me into the story and when different things happen in the story. You see, the angel came to Mary in the sixth month. The sixth month of what? Elizabeth's pregnancy. And what we see in the passage just after we read in verse 39, that as soon as Mary, the angel, had left, she hurries to Elizabeth. And in this portrayal of the Nativity, that's what happens. Mary gets the news from the angel and she hurries without telling anyone straight to Elizabeth. I can imagine completely that's what she'd do. And we know from also Luke 1:56 that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. So she pretty much stayed with her until the baby was born and then she returned. And this point in the film is the point we're going to pick up when Mary is returning to Nazareth. And the people we're going to see her connecting with are Joseph. She returns to them and her parents. And look what happens. I think this really helps as we try and get into the account. Here we go, Dave. Watch this. It's about 4 or 5 minutes long. So
Joseph? Joseph? Joseph?
An angel told you this, that you would bear the Son of God.
Elizabeth had a baby, even in her old age.
Elizabeth has a husband.
Women have been put to death for this. They could stone you in the street.
Do you understand?
You should have stayed with Elizabeth.
Father. Father. I've broken no vow.
Oh, you have broken every vow, Mary. Was it one of Herod's soldiers? Was it?
I have told the truth. Whether you believe is your choice, not mine.
What of Joseph?
He's a good man.
Let me speak. Please. Let me speak. You were a woman of great virtue. I have lived my life seeking honor. honor. Mary, so how am I to answer this? If I claim this child as mine, I will be lying. I will have broken a law laid down by God.
I would never ask you to lie.
If I say this child is not mine, they will ask what I want to do. And if I accuse you,
there is a will for this child, greater than my fear of what they may do.
I will make no accusation. Without that, there can be no trial.
You have shown great mercy, Joseph. For that, I will be thankful.
You know, the Christmas story has great pain in it. When we just hear the angels sing or sing the carols, we can often forget how God's purposes were worked out through great difficulty and struggle in people's lives. And the same God who's at work in the Christmas story is at work in our lives. He works out his glorious and wonderful purposes, often through us facing rejection through others, through us going through times of feeling isolated and alone. And yet he is working out his wonderful, wonderful plan. Jesus himself knew what it was to be misunderstood. Jesus himself knew what it was to have friends desert him. Jesus himself knew a loneliness like no other. Do you remember that cry he spoke on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And that is the loneliness that is the worst kind of loneliness of all. The loneliness of sin. The loneliness of feeling God forsaken because of our rebellion against him. And that is the loneliness that God wants you not to have to bear. That is the loneliness that Jesus took and experienced so that you and I didn't have to. Billy Graham says that death can be one of the loneliest times in our lives. In fact, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you won't have a friend or family or spouse or anyone standing next to you. It will be you and Christ. And the thing that will make the biggest difference is Jesus for you? How are you and God at that point? You know, one of the things that makes hell so awful is its loneliness. It's a lonely place. Sometimes people depict hell as a party, great, lots of fun. It's a lonely place with no one to help you. Heaven is where the party is. So as we think about being rejected by men, as we kind of feel for Mary there, and maybe we feel for one another, maybe we even feel for ourselves for some of what we go through, I plead with you. I say rejection from men or feeling lonely from men is nothing in comparison with how lonely it can be having an eternity away from God. So here's the wonderful message of the Christmas story. There's a Savior who takes that rejection so you and I don't have to. And yet he doesn't just do that. He comes and ministers into our situation now, this side of heaven, to help us as we experience loneliness, both from men and, yes, sometimes from God. So what we're going to look at now is we're going to look at the ways in this passage back in Luke 2, back in Luke 1, we can experience help in the face of loneliness. So come, just look with me here at what helps. Let's get really practical just for a moment. What helps as we wrestle with loneliness in our lives and in the lives of others? And let's look at see what Mary experiences, even as she goes through this tough time. And the first thing, actually, that Mary experiences that maybe many of us won't encounter is she actually had an angel come to her. And we're not going to even dwell much on that point. I'm just going to, as it were, pass it by. But I want to say this. I believe in angels. Sounds like an ABBA song, doesn't it? But it's actually scripture. Not that they're better than God or anything like that, but they're there. And that actually we're not as alone as we think. Mary saw her angel. You and I don't often get the opportunity to. But they're there. You're not as alone as you think. That can help. Just even knowing that. But there's two things far bigger in this text that I want us to really come and dig into. And the first is Mary receives God ministering to her. I was trying to think of a way I could just phrase this that, you know, maybe God drawing alongside, but that didn't really do it justice. There's something way deeper, and God actually comes and ministers to Mary in an amazing way in this passage. Look with me at what we see here of God ministering to Mary. The first is in verse 28. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." What's the next three words? Four words? Five words? The what? The Lord is with you. Is that an angelic greeting that only angels can bring to people? No. There are many, many churches where people greet one another with that kind of greeting every Sunday. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, Jen. The Lord is with you, Adam. The Lord is with you, Eloise. The Lord is with you, Sam. The Lord is with you. And maybe sometimes I think when we do that welcome bit, you know, we often do in the beginning of the service, why not go up to someone and say, "Great to see you. The Lord is with you." How about that for a welcome? The angel comes and says, "The Father is with you." He sees and hears and knows. And the amazing thing as you go through this passage is you see not just that those words, "The Lord is with you," but look again with me and see the sense of that Mary must have had that God had been watching over her. Because look what verse 29 says. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this by me. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, the only way you can find favor with God is if God had been seeing her and watching her and listening to her. And the wonderful thing about the God of the Bible is he sees and hears and knows everything about your life. He's been watching it. He understands. He sees. In fact, there was this story of this lady called Hagar in the Old Testament who felt so alone and isolated and abandoned and rejected by men, like no one understood. Abraham and Sarah, who her kind of own, the people she worked for had rejected her. She was out in the desert. And what happens is God meets with her in the desert. And this is the verse that describes it in Genesis 16. We got it up here on the screen. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." The Father sees you. The Father hears you. The Father is with you. Let that just minister to you this morning. But also, it's not just the Father we see here in this passage, because the angel's message is amazing. Verse 31, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." You know, Mary had the Son of God come and be a kind of baby inside her embryo. Now, you and I don't get that, do we? We don't get Jesus to, as it were, come and be a child within us. But we do get, as you look through the scriptures, Jesus himself saying he's going to come and be what? Be in us. That sounds like a mystery. That sounds like an amazing mystery that Jesus would say that he's going to come and make his home in us. One of the verses I love that Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 27 is this. He says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is," let's read this together, "in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. In you. Christ in you. Coming and dwelling within us. Do you know what it is to have Christ in you? His presence coming and being inside you. Can't get much more close and intimate than that. Christ dwelling within us. I remember J. John one time when he was talking at the Dome event a couple of years ago. And he's a good, great speaker, connecting with the people who were there. And he used the illustration about inviting Jesus into our lives in the presence. Says, where's Jesus in your life? Have you got him in the boot, as it were, of your car? So imagine your car's your life. Have you got him in the boot? The thing is, I think some Christians have kind of welcomed Jesus into their life, but they've put him in the boot, and you don't feel his presence. But of course not. He's in the boot. You don't feel any kind of warmth and intimacy with him? Of course you don't. He's in the boot. And maybe at times you've thought, well, you know what? We could get him out of the boot and put him in the back seat. But even there, you can forget he's there. Even there, you kind of might say something and you kind of ignore him. Say, no, please no backseat driving. Choir. And there, it doesn't feel very intimate. But some of us have maybe been Christians for a while, or, you know, when we gave our lives to Christ, we were really serious about it, and we said, right, Jesus, come on in. Have the passenger seat. How about that? In the passenger seat. You know, the problem with that in terms of really enjoying and experiencing the presence of God is that when you're in the passenger seat and someone's trying to give you directions, it can be quite annoying at times, and you can actually end up being at odds with the person who's in the passenger seat, and you're not enjoying their company. The place that God wants as he comes into our life, the only place suitable for the one we read about here in Luke chapter 1, verses 32, the one who will be great will be called the Son of the Most High, who will reign over everything forever. Where do you think is the only place appropriate for him? In the driving seat. And when he's in the driving seat, the sense of presence we have of Jesus being with us is amazing. I was speaking to the Tuesday afternoon service about that line in Isaiah 9 where it talked of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And I was saying, do you want an increase of peace this Christmas? And they were kind of nodding. Yeah, sounds good. Well, there's no increase of peace without an increase of his government. Because he is the Prince of Peace. He's the ruler of peace. And as we surrender our lives to him, as we say, Jesus, take the driving seat, that's when the peace, that's when the presence really starts to pervade. I've been enjoying a book that Jackie Edgell lent me called The Servant as His Lord by Oswald Chambers. And this is what Oswald writes. He was a man who's greatly used of God to touch many people's lives. He says this: one of the things I remember during the Welsh revival was the unspeakable presence of God. It was unlike anything I had ever felt before. You could feel the presence of God in the very atmosphere and tell the districts where it was and where it was not. And I remember coming to the conclusion that if a martyr felt the marvel of that presence, he would not feel the pain. Another thing struck me was that while many were getting right with God, others were content with the enthusiasm of the presence of God and bringing forth no fruits meet with repentance. See, there's a sense of God's overwhelming presence that needs to come and take us and then shape us in such a way that we say, God, have your rightful place. We're going to turn from our way to yours. Do you know the presence of God in your life like that? It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. But you see, it's not just the Father and the Son who minister. Look back in the passage at Luke chapter 1. Look how verse 35 says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And you just think, wow, Mary, you're so lucky. The Father's with you. The Son's going to dwell within you. And now the Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow you. You know what? It's the same phrase that's used of the disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we look at Mary and we think, boy, she's lucky. She got the Father with her, the Son dwelling within, and she got the Spirit coming upon, and you read the rest of Scripture and you realize we're just as blessed. Church, you're just as blessed. Let Jesus minister to you. Let the Spirit minister to you. Let the Father come and minister to you. You know, personally, I've found times of loneliness in my life, times as a student, or times when I've gone and done a summer job, and you go up to a place of work and you just know no one. Times even when I took on that role as an acting pastor and felt misunderstood oftentimes and like, you know, what's this all about? I tell you what, in those times, it's so often been, I've sought God and sought time with him alone, and it's been some of the sweetest times with God I've ever had. And I'd encourage you, if you're feeling a time of loneliness, make the most of having those opportunities to seek God, to pray, to enjoy who he is. But I want to tell you, I've really wrestled with something as I've been preparing this talk. And this is the thing that I've wrestled with, maybe above all else, and maybe even as I've been talking, you've been wrestling with this very same issue. And that is whether to say that knowing God's presence is the same as having a close friend. Is knowing God's presence, as it were, enough? Is knowing God's presence the same as having that close companionship, that close sense of belonging? What do you think? I've wrestled with it. What do you think? Is it a simple yes or no? I want to say it's not the same. God's presence is not the same as having someone right there. That's why God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. That's why, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, that's why he gave to Mary Elizabeth. So knowing the close presence of God is not the same as having a close companion right there, but I tell you this, it's better. Did you hear me there? It's better. It's better. And if you miss that, if you go too quickly to the next thing we're going to see of the wonder of friendship and close companionship and someone like Elizabeth, that the danger, if you rush straight to there and don't pause and say, Jesus and knowing him is better, even though it's different, then you know what happens. You feel lonely. And you think, I need someone who's going to fulfill that loneliness. I know what I'll do. I'll start spending some time with that person who, isn't a believer, but they seem to be interested in me. They seem to be listening to me. And you know what I do? I know what? I'll go and marry them. And you end up going and marrying someone who doesn't share your faith, who doesn't have a love for the Lord, because you think they're going to meet your loneliness. And actually, I tell you what, you'll end up way more lonely. Not only will you drift from God, but there's nothing like being in a marriage where you feel lonely in the marriage. It's awful. And I've seen so many people at times think, well, I need someone in my life. I'm going to go get married to someone who's not a believer. Don't do it. That's not the answer to your loneliness. First, find your satisfaction in God. Do you notice in this passage, have you ever thought about this in the Christmas story? Who does Mary sing about at the end of Luke chapter 1? Does she sing about Elizabeth? Oh, wonderful Elizabeth, who was my friend in this time of trouble. Does she sing about Elizabeth? No. Who does she sing about? She sings about God. Elizabeth was great to her. She was a wonderful provision of God, but God was way more amazing. God had done mighty things for her. And what I want you to do this Christmas when you feel lonely, I want you to dwell on Luke 1:49. Okay, we got it up here on the screen. Just the first half. It's a short verse. Are you up for memorizing a verse this Christmas? I got the staff team to all memorize a couple of verses over the Christmas time. This wasn't one of them, but this is a verse for the church, okay? Luke 1:49, the first half of it. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Can we say that together? For the mighty one has done great things for me. For the mighty one has done great things for you. Can you say it again? You're like, you mean it. Okay, here we go. For the mighty one has done great things for me. For you. It's personal. He's saved you. He's rescued you. He's come down. He's given you his spirit. He's promised you eternal life with him forevermore. The mighty one has done great things for me. For you. And as you think about that, I tell you what, it won't take away your loneliness, but boy, oh boy, will it change how you feel. Because as you think about that, brings thankfulness. And loneliness is sometimes a thorn we have to bear. And it will only fully go away when we get to heaven. But you know what? The presence of God and thankfulness to that, that deals with self-pity. And self-pity is actually more dangerous than loneliness. But when we have a thankfulness, when we have a thankfulness for God, as we dwell on the mighty one who's done great things for me, boy, oh boy, then we have something to go and minister to others. And that's the last and final thing I want us to see. And that's this wonderful joy of actually God just not giving himself, but giving us community. You see, God didn't mean for us to be hermits. He didn't mean for Mary to have to work through this on her own. He told her about Elizabeth, and she hurried. She hurried to see Elizabeth to go and meet with her. And God wonderfully, graciously gives us people. And what I want you to do this Christmas time is, as you think, if you have those feelings of loneliness, or you see others who you think have those feelings of loneliness, this is what I want you to do. I want you to seek God, enjoy Him, pray, remember that verse, bring it to mind. The Mighty One has done great things for me. And then I want you to move towards people. Move towards people. Sometimes when we feel lonely, we move away from people. And other times, when we see lonely people, we move away from them. Because we think, well, we're not going to be able to meet all their needs. Of course you're not. But what God calls us to do is always be moving towards people in love. That's what Christian community is all about. I'd encourage you this Christmas, be a friend to someone. I've sometimes asked the question here, who is it who knows how you're really doing? That's often a good sign of you got friends. But I actually want to ask a slightly different question this time around, and that's this. Who is it who you've listened to enough to know how they're really doing? Because I think sometimes we can think, well, no one understands how I'm doing. But what I want us to do is reverse that and not think this Christmas time, well, is anyone going to meet my needs? I want us all to be thinking, how can we meet the needs of others? How can we be that friend to another who really listens to them to know how they're really doing? And as we then go to them, going with our love and our friendship, also go, though, to encourage them in the Lord, that place that's going to, beyond even ourselves, meet and nourish and strengthen. And why not even take that verse to them? The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Let's bow our heads as we come to end our service. Lord Jesus, you often allow things in our lives that are painful and yet serve a purpose. Sometimes a purpose that we never fully understand until we get to heaven. God, I pray for those in our church at the moment and those in our church who, even over this Christmas time, will experience times of feeling lonely. Father, please minister to them. Jesus, please. Come and be Lord of their lives and bring your peace. Come, Holy Spirit, upon them, we ask. And Lord, I pray, come upon all, that we might be people in this culture where loneliness is endemic. Lord, I pray that we would be people who bring loving community of Jesus Christ to bear in people's lives. Lord, particularly this Christmas, may we take the love of Christ, the tangible love of Christ, to others. So help us, Lord. May even this evening serve that end, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen.